Now, let's turn in our books, Bibles, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, have a handout. Now, this section on Acts chapter 8 is significant in many different ways, but especially in the area of the doctrine of church and salvation. Now, we got started on this, try and deal with this back there in Acts chapter 2, but now we see another event. This has to do with spirit baptism. So spirit baptism is a teaching that is found in Scripture. It's, for the most part, very confused and perverted. And it teaches, many teach the wrong position on spirit baptism. But we want our church to understand that this event that occurred in the first century was temporary. And it was public, and it's distinct from salvation. All right, so our passage here for today is in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 19. Acts 8, 14 through 19. So let's read this through. So here we go. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 19. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Our Father, we praise thee for this day. We thank thee for the privilege to open the Word of God. We thank thee for the assembly here and a good group that we have here today. The members, we pray that you bless our service now. We pray that the Spirit of God will teach and help us in these areas. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, we need to realize baptism is an event that authenticates. It authenticates. So when a saved sinner is baptized into a local church, he is authenticating publicly that he is a believer, and that he is identifying with local church. Likewise, spirit baptism authenticated the Lord's new plan of a church, a Baptist assembly, rather than the Jewish temple. So it thought authenticates. So we think of that. All baptism authenticates. Key word there. So we dealt with this in chapter 2 of Acts, and now we're going to deal with it again. So with the regard to John prophesying that the Lord Jesus Christ would baptize believers in the Spirit after their salvation, we see that this is in John chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and three other Gospels as well, that this was a special event that occurred to authenticate a new movement. And once it was finished authenticating, then spirit baptism ceased. It does not exist today. It does not exist today. All right, so what spirit baptism did was that it identified the upper room, which became symbolic for the local church, the Baptist assembly where they were meeting. It symbolized that the Lord was filling the house, as he did in the Old Testament, showing that this is his new presence. His new presence. So in Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was made, Scripture tells us that the Spirit filled the house. Likewise, 1 Kings chapter 8, the Spirit filled Solomon's temple. So the filling of the temple or the house was showing that the Lord now was present in this institution. This institution. Not the tabernacle, once the temple was made, but not the temple. So we had two temples in the Old Testament. But now the Lord was done with the Jewish temple in the first century. no more worship on Saturday in the Jewish temple with animal sacrifice. That came to an end. So the Jews needed to have signs indicating this came to an end and the Lord has a new institution. It's called the Baptist Assembly. All right, everybody understand that? All right, so right now you know more knowledge than many theologians in the world. Really. Anyway, so now we have in this new institution, it's going to be for the Jews. The Baptist Assembly is going to be for the Jews because that's the Lord's disciples were all Jews. And Matthew 16:18, when he said, I will build my church or build it up, he's talking to his church, which were Jewish believers. In Acts chapter 2, they were Jewish believers. However, in this Jewish Baptist assembly, the Lord wanted to let others know that others would be allowed in it, such as the despised, despicable Samaritans. All right, so the Lord opened the doors, you might say, to the Jewish Baptist assembly by allowing Samaritans to come in. Later on in chapter 10 and 11 of Acts, the Lord opened the door to this Jewish and Samaritan Baptist assembly and allowed Gentiles to come in. So he publicly authenticated that. That's what this is about. And so as we go through the passage, we have that perspective in mind here. So let's look here in 8:14. So Scripture says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, who were Peter and John? They were Jewish apostles. They went to observe this. They went to observe this. And so representatives went from Jerusalem to Samaria to observe that Gentiles. Now remember, prior to this, Gentiles were greatly, Samaritans were greatly hated by the Jews. And the Jews didn't even want to go through Samaria. They so hated the Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds who were Jews who married with Gentiles. So they were Samaritans. And so the pure Jews, you might say, hated the Samaritans. And yet, it's just like they had the Jews of the first century had the hatred towards the Samaritans, like Jonah had the hatred towards Gentiles. See, this is this grouping that demonstrated hatred towards other groups. All right, so in this case, as I tried to give the commentary on this, so let's read this. So baptism is authentication, and both water and spirit baptism authenticates. Neither experience regenerates. That's important. So water baptism does not regenerate anybody. Nobody's ever saved by water baptism. And spirit baptism does not regenerate. Does not regenerate. Now this is where Universal Churchites say no, spirit baptism occurs today, and that's when the Holy Spirit baptizes the repentant sinner into the mystical body of Christ. That's utter nonsense, utter heresy. It's not true. But you'll find this in the notes on Acts chapter 2 and in Scofield's Bible and Ryrie's Bible. So many commentaries and so many reference Bibles, and some of the new reference Bibles as now, some of the charismatic reference Bibles and so on, Acts chapter 2, they say that this is an event that occurs today, and people, when they get saved, are baptized in this mystical church, and that's your salvation now. All right, so so neither regenerates. Water baptism authenticates identity with the Lord's Baptist Assembly. Spirit baptism authenticated identity with the Lord's Baptist Assembly as well. The new institution for Jews then, for Samaritans, and then for Gentiles. Immersion is always something either in water or the Spirit in different passages here. So I'll give you a few. Let's look there in Matthew chapter 3. (Clears throat) Matthew chapter 3, and so we have here John the Baptist is saying this. He says, I indeed baptize you, this 3:11, with water unto repentance. With water unto repentance. Now the preposition there, with, is translated in 3:6 as in. So in or with, same Greek preposition. It's translated one place in, another place with. So this is a translational. The editor of the King James had a translational preference to make, but doesn't change the theology any. I indeed baptize you with or in water under repentance, which means that there's a requirement for repentance in order to be biblically baptized into a local church. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That's referring to the Lord, not to the Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so this would occur after one's salvation. All right. In both cases, the baptism here, whether it's water or spirit, would occur after salvation. It does not bring about salvation in any case. So he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he that is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you. Who's the you? You who have already been baptized after repentance. You follow that? He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So baptism comes a subsequent or after conversion. In all cases of baptism, it's always after salvation, not simultaneous with salvation. All right, so anyway, John starts the teaching here. Now, and we find this in the other Gospels as well, Mark 1:8 and Luke 3:16 and John 1:31. Likewise, in Acts chapter 1, so we went over this earlier, but just as a refresher, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Lord said, our scripture says here, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So the promise of the Father, according to Luke, the last chapter of Luke, and Acts becomes really the first chapter of the second book of Luke. So these are connected. Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 21, Acts 1. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so it's baptized with or in the Holy Ghost. Who's going to do the baptism? Jesus. Not many days hence. So that would be on Pentecost. So the Pentecost was a special day. It was the public authentication of the Lord's assembly. Public authentication, that's not when the church began, it's when it was publicly authenticated. All right, so we come back here to the passage, and so immersion is always something, either water or spirit, and it comes after salvation. Now, next point. Through the Jew Philip, preaching the gospel, the Samaritans responded by faith. So think of this. Philip was a Jewish deacon. He, as I mentioned last week, he was scattered out by Saul of Tarsus and left Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. And right away, he started preaching and baptizing people. Into whom were these people baptized? Into what? Which church? In the church that he started in his house. Started a church in his house. He did not baptize them in the Jerusalem church that he left. How in the world would they ever be functional in that church? And by the way, would they be able to go back? You follow this? So he baptized them in his house church. And so we're forced into that interpretation. You follow that? Forced into it. All right, so he preached to the Samaritans. So the Samaritans had heard a Jew preach, but the Lord had prepared the way for that back there in John chapter 4 when he talked to the Samaritan woman, remember at the well? And then she went into the city and told the man. The man came out, and there were apparently some that were saved. So he'd already prepared the way for the gospel to go to Samaria. And so they believed Philip preaching. So one of the things that I think sometimes is missed here is that we've got Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, and they all hated each other in the flesh. See, and that's mankind today. Anybody that's different from us, we hate. I'm better than you. Oh, you say you're better than me. I mean, that's the old nature. If all that. No, we're one in Christ, so we need to recognize that. Anyway, so the next point, the apostles at Jerusalem knew the message of the temporary spirit baptism and first coming of the Spirit. This is also the promise, according to Ezekiel 36, 39, that the Spirit would be poured out, first coming of the Spirit. And sent Peter and John to observe the expansion of the Lord's movement of the Baptist assemblies to include the despised Samaritans. So let's get the proof text on that. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 9. Scripture says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." All right, so think of that. The Lord actually asked water from a woman. A woman. And a Samaritan woman. All right, so we see his love for all mankind and womankind as well. All right, so then next, Peter had the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16, 18, and 19, and was present with the evangelization of the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. So why did Peter come? Well, Peter is the first. Let's look over there in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord says this there, as he's at Caesarea Philippi, that's way north, up by the where the tribe of Dan ended up. But he says here in verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," so there's a pun that's involved here, Peter and rock, our root words here, but he indicates the name Peter means part of a rock, and upon this rock, so Peter's just part of the rock, the Lord's the rock here, "upon this rock I will build my church," and the word there, "will build," the future tense build, gives a sense of building up, so he already had an assembly. When did he start the assembly of John the Baptist's disciples? This important point. When did he start it? He started it in Matthew chapter 10 when he called the apostles. So if you look there in chapter 10, he called the 12 disciples and named them apostles. So the apostolate is an office of the church. It's an office of the church. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. So John the Baptist had disciples. They were baptized disciples by John. And some of them then began following Jesus. All right. But John the Baptist did not have a church. He didn't start the church. He didn't say, "I will build my church." No, John had disciples who were baptized. But then some of these gravitated towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus had some of John's disciples who were baptized. And when he then calls the apostles, This is when he organizes these baptized disciples of John into a church. It's an important point here. All right? And so, the apostolate, the office of apostle, is exclusively a church office. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It's an office of the church. All right, follow that? So you don't have an office without a church. It's hard to be a pastor if you didn't have a church. Amen. It's hard to be an apostle if you're not in a church. You follow this? All right, so these are just some basic truths that are so messed up by most of Christianity. All right? So, anyway, now back here to Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in the reading of this, it sounds like I will build in the future. And some would say, well, then this happened at Pentecost. No. The oikodomasio verb behind I will build has to do with build up. He's going to build up. He's going to strengthen what he already had. We find in the rest of the book of Acts how he strengthened his assembly. Chapter 18, he gave this assembly church discipline. Chapter 26, he gave this assembly the Lord's Supper. And that's Matthew. And then in Acts, he gave the assembly the authentication, public authentication. So now notice in verse 19, so we're in Matthew 16, 19. And I will give unto thee, that's Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And later on, this same language comes up in chapter 18. But the point here is that Peter then would be the one who would open the kingdom of heaven message, the potential of entering into the kingdom of heaven during the millennium. He would be the one who'd have the keys to open it up not only to Jews, but also the Samaritans and also the Gentiles. So Peter needed to be on the scene when not only Jews were saved, but Samaritans were saved and Gentiles were saved. He needed to be the one that could, as it were, open the keys to the kingdom. You follow that? All right, so the Lord gave him this message here. So that's why he and John show up there in Samaria. All right, so so we notice in the last line of this, Peter had the keys of the kingdom of Matthew 16, 18, 19, and was present with the evangelization of Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. So if you look there in chapter 10, and when we get to chapter 10, I will repeat all of this. So, I mean, you'll have this down. And, you know, I'll be able to call Jack up here. He'd explain it all to you. But anyway, there in chapter 10, 10 and 11, the Lord calls Peter to go and meet up with Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And he does, and he preaches to Cornelius' family, and we see salvation occurs, and spirit baptism event occurs as well, all right? So, we've got this down. Never to be forgotten or confused. All right. So, now we're back here to 8:14. And so they sent unto them Peter and John, verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. All right, so now notice they've already received the Word of God. They've already believed. Remember back there in verse 12? And then when they believed, Philip preaching, they were baptized. So they were believed. They were baptized church members. They'd received the Word. So in verses 12 through 14. And now, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. All right, so receiving the Holy Ghost would have been, in this case, something associated with the Spirit baptism, but distinct from the Spirit baptism. All right, now, my point here on this is, as we're reading this, since Peter and John had received the Holy Ghost in John 20:22, so now here's our pivotal verse here. So turn there to John 20:22. Now, I realize this is theological, but you need to be theologically and doctrinally trained, because the devil has doctrine. It's true for men and women and children. So notice here, we're in John chapter 20. So we're talking about Peter. And we're talking about the disciples, who were called apostles. And so, in John chapter 20, the Lord meets with the 10. Thomas wasn't there and Judas wasn't there. So he meets with the 10, not the 12. And verse 22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them." That's the Lord breathing on the 10. "And saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Wait a minute, they were always saved. They were always saved. But they didn't have spirit regeneration yet, because the Lord had not finished the work on the cross of the new covenant to allow the giving of the Holy Spirit yet. So in the Old Testament, these saints were saved, but they did not have permanent indwelling. But once the Lord ratified the new covenant, which is found in Ezekiel 36. Once he ratified the new covenant, then, and he did that with the shed blood on the cross. So once the Lord shed his blood on the cross, the new covenant was ratified, and anybody saved after that would receive the Spirit in regeneration. So here, he's resurrected now, and he tells them to receive the Holy Ghost. So here, their spirit regenerated. But they're not spirit baptized till chapter 2. So you see, spirit regeneration, spirit baptism are distinct, but they occurred simultaneously in Acts. All right, so we've got to weave our way through this, try to understand all this. So anyway, so since Peter and John had received the Holy Ghost, John and the others, the eight others, prior to spirit baptism, they prayed that the Samaritans would receive spirit regeneration as well. All right, so they had already believed and were baptized. Now the Samaritan church members needed the simultaneous but distinct events of spirit regeneration and spirit baptism as the believers in Acts chapter 2 had received. So remember, in Acts chapter 2, we have the disciples meeting in the upper room, and then on in Acts chapter 2, they are, Christ baptizes them in the Holy Ghost to authenticate that they are now identified with his new institution, and at the same time, they also receive spirit regeneration. So two distinct things happening at the same time on Pentecost. Now this is where the false theology comes in, because the Universal Church people say that no, spirit baptism, spirit regeneration were identical. No, they're distinct. If they were identical, that would mean everybody, and then they confuse the whole thing, and they say the Spirit baptizes people in the mystical body of Christ. No, it's Christ who does the spirit baptism. So they confuse everything. But then they say, if you're regenerated, so most of these churches around here teach this. So if you're the day you got saved, they would say, the Holy Ghost baptized you in the mystical church, the invisible church. He baptized you there. Now you're in the big mystical church. And whether you want to join the church or not as a believer doesn't matter, because you've received the true baptism. Remember now, in Ephesians, the Lord said, let's look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul teaches that rather. 4:5, the Lord through Paul said this, 4:5, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Well, what's that mean? So is it water baptism or spirit baptism? Which one is the one? This is just one baptism. For a short period of time, there are two baptisms, water baptism, spirit baptism. But once Gentiles then were baptized by Christ in the Holy Spirit, indicating that they were now capable of being in the local church, that the spirit baptism ceased. But they'll say, no, the one baptism today is a spirit baptism. That's why you as a believer, you can or you don't need to join a local church. And you really don't need water baptism. That's what they say. Because you're in the big church. See, that's a heresy. That's absolute heresy. You're in the big church. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to join church. But if you want to, that's fine. You know, it's fine to do that. If you want to go through the motions of joining the church and getting water baptized, that's fine, but it's not necessary. It's absolutely necessary if you want to receive any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to receive it in the local church where you belong. All right, so that's why this is such a significant passage for us to understand. All right, so so we're still looking here on Acts 8:15. For instance, Peter and the nine were saved and baptized, according to the gospel accounts. So Peter and John, the other disciples, were baptized by John primarily. They were believers baptized by John. Then they were spirit regenerated at a later time. And now the spirit baptized for public authentication by Christ in the Jerusalem Baptist Church. That's what happened to the believers there. So we see these events. But some don't understand that this all came to an end because there was a definite purpose involved here. All right, let's look now at Acts 8:16. So Scripture says, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So, these Samaritans, we're told in verse 12, they believed. Verse 12, they were baptized by water, men and women. They were baptized into the church member there, church membership there at Samaria. They had received the word of God. That's verse 14. All right. And now, verse 16 tells us, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them," so fallen, one of the verbs that's used here for the spirit baptism, "only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's through water baptism. But they hadn't experienced spirit baptism yet. So you see it's distinct at this point. So in 8:16, the commentary, "Luke accurately recorded the spirit baptism, spirit regeneration had not occurred yet, even though the Samaritans were believers, water baptized church members. The Spirit was not yet fallen upon or other places, say, poured out or baptized with or in." So three different expressions that can be used here for the Spirit baptism. Fallen upon, poured out, or baptized with or in on the Samaritans. So Spirit baptism was the external ministry with signs and wonders denoting that the Lord had anointed his new institution for the benefit of Jews, that the Jewish Baptist Assembly would now include despicable Samaritans and dirty Gentiles. So, if you look back there in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, notice, for instance, in 2:2, Acts 2:2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." So here's something that can be observed. "And it filled all the house where they were sitting." So this is, filled what house? House of the upper room. Filled the house of the upper room. Not the temple, he's done with the temple. This is on Sunday, not on Saturday. Amen. Filled all the house. So you see that expression, I cited this already, but let's look once again here in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. and verse 35, we see the expression here. Acts 40, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereof, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Filled it. So his presence now is in the tabernacle, indicating to the Jews, while you're in the wilderness, this is where I'm going to be, and I want to meet with you. I'm going to be in the tabernacle, and I want to meet with you. Same thing in 1 Kings. So just to review this, 1 Kings chapter 8. So David had pitched a tent, put the Ark of the Covenant in it, and so on. But now there's a change. And you see in this change, Solomon builds a temple. So verse 9 says, 1 Kings 8, 9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of the stone that Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made the covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. So you see, his glory fills the temple now, and nobody can be in it. He's there. But he's saying, this is where I want to meet with you. I'm going to be present here on earth, and I'm going to meet with you in Solomon's temple. Later on, it's true with the second temple. Likewise, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And now in the local church. So you see this pattern. You just see this pattern. So his presence now is in the upper room, the new institution, not the temple, but now the new institution of the upper room. And who can be in this new institution? The ones that can go into this institution will be saved Jews, saved Gentiles, and saved Samaritans. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. All right. Now, spirit baptism was something that was observable. Spirit regeneration is not observable. That's a key here. It's not observable. So, in this, I'll get into that next verse. All right, let's look here in 8:17. So in 8:17, Scripture says here, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So 8:17. So representatives of the Jerusalem Baptist Church, Peter, John, Philip, observed that with two apostles laying on the hands of the saved, baptized Samaritans, they received simultaneously spirit regeneration and spirit baptism of the Holy Ghost. The former experience was private, invisible, and permanent, a spirit regeneration. So now today, or since this time, the day you got saved, repented, trusted in Christ, and you regenerated, you didn't see signs and wonders. You didn't see anything. And don't tell me you did see anything. But it was a spiritual experience. All right? So it's spirit. But in the case of spirit baptism, so the former was private, invisible, and permanent, but the latter experience was public, visible, and temporary. So it was public, happened to people publicly. It was visible, signs and wonders. Even in this case, Simon the sorcerer saw something, all right? And it's temporary. Because we're now down to one baptism. Spirit baptism was an event that happened in the first century to authenticate to the Jews the Lord's new institution that would include Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Once that event occurred at Pentecost, it doesn't need to be repeated. So we're not talking about Pentecostal power any longer. That's a song, I think, in one of our hymnals, where Pentecost has come and gone. All right, so let's notice Acts chapter 2, verse 33. So Acts chapter 2, verse 33, here's the key verse on this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So what was the promise of the Holy of the Father? Of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This was spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is something going to be seen and heard. Tongues, signs, all types of things going on. Right, that's a good reference verse here. But spirit regeneration, you don't see anything. This is where the confusion comes down. Pentecost, remember, they were two events happening simultaneously. One was public and one was private. One was visible, the other was invisible. Happened simultaneously. All right. The one continues, that's water baptism. And the other doesn't continue anymore. That's spirit baptism. Now, there's been great confusion within fundamentalism on all this. Great confusion. Of course, fundamentalists teach that, as I mentioned there, spirit baptism places people in the universal church. That's what I'm saying here. let's look on this on 8:17. So the representatives of Jerusalem Baptist Church, Peter, John, and Philip, observed that with the two apostles laying on the hands of saved, baptized Samaritans, they received simultaneously spirit regeneration and spirit baptism of the Holy Ghost. The former experience was private, invisible, and permanent, but the latter experience was public, visible, and temporary. Whereas the universal churchites believe and teach dogmatically, a spirit baptism is the event that regenerates the repentant sinner and places him in the universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ. They are biblically wrong and heretical at this point. This is a heresy. It's not just an opinion. So this is what we teach. This view is heretical. This church teaches this view is heretical. So whether you completely understand this or not, for anybody in our church to say, no, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I'm in the mystical church, that's a heresy, and we wouldn't allow you to say that publicly. Follow that? So we want people to embrace biblical truth here. Now, we've never had that problem, but I've been in other churches where there's so much confusion that goes on all this, and in fact, very little has ever been taught on this. Now, we have, so here's good old Charles Ryrie. Charles Caldwell Ryrie says that on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of the church. No, it didn't. When did the church begin? When did the church of baptized believers that were following Jesus, when did he begin it? He began it with a certain office. What was the office? The apostleship. All right, so that was long before Pentecost. Dr. Custer, my dissertation mentor, Bob Jones, says about spirit baptism that it is the event wherein every believer is placed into the body of Christ at the moment of conversion. That's a heresy. A heresy. And then he goes on to say spirit baptism continues today. There's a church up there in Wisconsin that teaches that if you want holy living, you need to pray every day that you will be baptized in the Holy Ghost that day, and they promote this holy living. And nothing wrong with holy living, but that's not the way you get it. If you want holy living, you'd be filled with the Spirit, but not baptized by the Holy Ghost and through the mystical body of Christ. It's a heresy. I had to face that heresy the first time I went over to Ireland. One of the evangelists from this church up in Wisconsin was over there teaching this heresy that you pray for the Holy Spirit baptism every day. You do not do that. The difference between the baptism and the filling. And so there were a group of Baptist pastors there that sided with me, and they came to the modules there. And those that opposed me, and they attacked us and so on. So anyway, there's a reality to the heresies and all this. Next point, since Paul said there's one baptism, Ephesians 4:5, which baptism is for the day? So that's the big question. Water or spirit baptism? Now, you may have never thought of that. Ephesians 4:5, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, we know there's only one Lord. And we know there's only one faith, that's the Christian faith. But one baptism. One baptism, maybe you've never thought about that. But I'll tell you what. I've got commentary after commentary on Ephesians, and consistently they say the one baptism is spirit baptism. Water baptism is of no value today. But water baptism is in the Great Commission. All right, so that's why so many people float around from church to church to church. They've been taught this, and they show up in a church, and they don't like the preaching, so they leave the church. But I'm in the big body. Doesn't matter. I'm going to leave this church, go to another one. Just float around. So anyway, these ecclesiological heretics, that doesn't mean that they're all unsaved. I'm not saying that. But these ecclesiological heretics say that spirit baptism is all one needs. There's no place for water baptism. All right, so we see 8:17. Now, finally, and when Simon saw, so he saw something. Did he see regeneration? No, he saw the spirit baptism. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He offered them money. Hey, I want to buy this. Remember, he's the Gnostic guru. He wanted to buy this. And so next verse says, then saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So here I'm trying to give a built-in interpretation on what this means. Simon the sorcerer saw the apostles laying on of hands and the public spirit baptism with signs and wonders. He wanted to buy supernatural power from these advanced Gnostic gurus. That's really what they were. Wait a minute. Peter and John, they're in the Pleroma. Remember the Pleroma? They're up in the Pleroma. Boy, they've got greater power than me. How am I going to get that? Well, I'm going to try and purchase that power so I can be on the same level with them in the Pleroma. He demonstrated his lack of biblical faith and wanted to continue with spiritual power of the occultism. Now keep in mind, there's only two religions in the world. There's the Judeo-Christian faith, and there's the lies of the garden. And the lies of the garden come in 101 different morph forms. But it's all the same heresies there at different degrees of intensity and so on and so forth. So here's what he wanted. And, of course, Peter and John saw that this was of the Lord. Simon had no idea what was going on here. Yeah. He had absolutely no idea what was going on here, and neither does Ryrie have any idea what goes on. And these other men as well. So, but we have an understanding of this. We have an understanding of what's going on. And so what I tried to cover here, if you can absorb this, you have a vast amount of biblical knowledge on ecclesiology that many, many pastors and theologians around the world don't have. Now, that's not trying to puff you up. That's what you need to know. And we just teach the truth here. You need to know truth and grow in it. And so really no pat on our back. We need to practice this and make sure we're not promoting this. But the upshot of all this is this allows for all these parachurch ministries to operate. And Christians, you want the parachurch ministries to continue on? Well, you give them money. In fact, you can give your tithe to some of these Christian colleges, but and you don't need to worry about giving it to the local church, because we're all in the big mystical church. That's the practicality of this. I've run into this many, many times. Now, I don't give my tithe to the local church, or I don't give my finance to the local church. I'll give it to this Christian university over here, or this radio ministry over here, or this ministry over here. They need the money. My local church doesn't. Pastor's so greedy anyway. They don't need the church, so or the money. So this is the practical upshot of all this. And so I remember one time when as a certain university there, as a student, I heard a man that was at the desk there to welcome visitors. So I heard the story of a missionary candidate who had run into all types of problems. His car broke down, this thing and that and everything else. So he said, and I was standing there at the counter, and he's talking to another man, and the missionary candidate, and he said, you know, I ran into all these financial troubles. So the man behind the counter there representing the universe said, you know what? I feel led by the Lord to give you right now the tithe that I was going to give to the universe. I'm going to give it to you. And he didn't even belong to church. And so, I mean, it's just this nonsense that goes on and the unbiblical teaching that goes on. But the parachurch ministries out there, they rob churches of their due tithes and offerings. That's where the money is to go to, not to parachurch ministries. And so that's one of the big issues that occur from a faulty thinking here. So we want to have a biblical thinking and biblical practice in all of this. All right. Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to be in these few verses here. We pray that you'll help us all to have understanding on these things and be able to put to practice this truth. We pray for you, ask in Jesus' name. Amen.